Amen. Amen. And in this gospel, the church is one. We do not walk alone. We have His Spirit to lead us home. Man, what wonderful words from a wonderful song. Thank you all for teaching and leading us in that this morning. Children, you are dismissed to go out to children's church. And I want to say thank you to our children's workers who put together such a great time for our children to come together to learn and to worship in their on their own. And so thankful for that. That is lots of work, tiresome work, and sometimes often thankless work. And so we want to make sure that we recognize our workers who go out and sacrifice for us week to week in children's church. We are in Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9 is where we're going to be this morning. And I'm going to read for you from the ESV version this morning. So starting Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, would you please stand as we read from God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And God's word says this, it says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it was those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to worship. Father, not only in song, but Lord, in the hearing of your word, Lord, may we be reminded that everything we do here today is in worship of you. Father, whether it be in prayer, in song, or in hearing of your word proclaimed, Lord, we worship you in our acts this morning. Father, may you be with us. May we glorify you. And may, Lord, we lift your name high. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated. It's a lot of snow on the ground still, right? Thank the Lord, warm temperatures are on their way. And not too far away in that. And it's not too far away from VBS. Y'all realize that? Who's got a countdown to VBS already on? Where's my VBS workers? Because I know they've got a countdown. They've got a countdown going for certain that they're worried about what's going on. And if you've grown up going to VBS, and if you've maybe been to the VBS of yesteryear, there's probably a song that you used to sing. We don't sing it much in VBS anymore. Maybe if we're having like a way back day in VBS or something, there's a VBS song that you may come to mind this morning because we've already talked a little bit about from the verses. Anybody know the VBS song, Father Abraham? Yeah. Y'all know Father Abraham. I was really tempted to have y'all stand up and do Father Abraham. You know, then they think we're Pentecostal, and then I don't know what we'd do about that. But I remember even as young as I am, and I want to say I'm young, although 50's not too far away. But you know, I remember singing Father Abraham, right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot. I mean, this was a sanctified hokey pokey, if you really is what it was, And I just remember VBS, and while we're talking about that, VBS is so important in the life of a church. Like, and it's not just VBS that's so important. It's also your children's ministries, it's your Awanas, it's your children's church. Those things are the lifeblood of what helps a church to remain young and vibrant. Young people help old people feel young. I'll just be honest, right? When I get around little kids, I act different. You know, I just do. And I've been in enough churches where there are no little children running around, and the silence is deafening. And so let me just encourage you to pour into, like, VBS is coming up, and I know, like, not everybody can do all the same job, or not everybody's cut out to do certain jobs, but everybody's cut out to do a job. And so whether that's prayer, or whether that's serving snacks, or whether that is teaching rec or whether that's teaching a Bible lesson or whatever it may be, everybody can play a role in that. And so let me encourage you not only to pour into the life of VBS, but pour into the life of these children through your children's church and through your Awanas and through your Sunday school classes. They are so important, and I'm grateful for all those, because it's not just those who are doing stuff in the front, but there's many people who are behind the scenes that are putting things together and making sure that you can be successful. And so VBS is, and children's church is important because it teaches valuable, rich theological truths that they will carry with them for the rest of their lives. I mean, many of you are carrying Father Abraham with you for the rest of your life. And I don't know if you know it or not, that's a deep, theological, rich truth. It's a silly song. I get it. But it's really, really deep, and it's a truth about the gospel. It's a truth that you're taught that you too can be a part of the family of God, that by faith you are one of the children of Abraham. Right? It's what Paul's trying to teach the Galatians. I mean, I think if Father Abraham was around during the song was around during Paul's time, he would have had the Galatians going right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot. I think he wanted them to know, right? And this is what he's teaching them within the text. And he wanted them to know that they were a part of God's family. But he was also writing in such a way to the Judaizers who were stirring up this problem with these believers. Paul was trying to answer questions. And not only was he trying to answer the questions that the people of Galatians were having, but he was also trying to provide and anticipate answers or rebuttals to what these Judaizers would have said to his letter. And so Paul was writing this letter, and he's trying to anticipate what's going on. And we have to sometimes remind ourselves, this isn't today. I mean, we're so used to modern communications and back and forth communication. I mean, for those of us who grew up pre-cell phone, you know, and we go back and we think about the old way of writing letters back and forth, of sending snail mail. Maybe I think about the letters that my grandfather wrote during World War II to send back to my grandmother, and the waiting back and forth. Like, my grandfather tried to communicate as much as he possibly could in that letter to assure her of his safety or of his love for her and the things that were going on. And we have to remember, like, you know, back then, like, if we think snail mail is slow today, or even text messages or emails are slow, like it was really, really slow back then. And Paul tries to make sure he's covering all these bases because he knows that what at hand or what's at stake is the gospel. And he knows, like, and you've heard me say it for weeks on end now, and you're probably tired of me talking about it at this point, and that's probably, I want to say good, because maybe now it's starting to get through or it's beginning to sink in, but he's trying to make sure that they know they need to absolutely get the gospel right. Because if we screw it up, if we mess it up, like, there's eternity at stake. And so what does Paul do? He takes these Judaizers and he takes the Galatians and he takes them all the way, the people of Galatia, right? All the way back to Father Abraham. Now, what we know is that the Jews love to go all the way back to Genesis 17 to make their argument. They wanted to go back and make this argument that in order to be sons of Abraham, that you had to be part of the covenant circumcision. And yet what we see here in the text is that Abraham was not justified by works, but he was justified by faith. That righteousness has always been credited by, and that righteousness was always credited by faith alone. This is what Paul was trying to get across to them. If we go read Genesis chapter 17, we can see what their argument would have been. Genesis 17, starting in verse 9, it says, "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Dropping down to verse 13, "Both he who is born in your house and who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." And what Paul says is, look, you've sort of misunderstood what really made Abraham righteous. They were believing that it was the act of circumcision that brought them into the family of God. And this is not what was going on. It wasn't the act of circumcision. Paul says you got to go back further to Genesis 15. Before Abraham was even circumcised, God counted it to him as righteousness, right? This is the text that we read right before the offering. And he does this, and why does God count this as righteousness? Well, he says very clearly, it's because he believed God. In the eyes of these Judaizers, Abraham was a Gentile at this point. He was a Chaldean, right? Abram from the land of the Chaldeans, or from the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. He hadn't been circumcised. Circumcision hadn't taken place yet. But God says it was counted to him as to righteousness. He was not justified as a worker of the law, but as a believer. Right? It was his faith that was instrumental in his justification before God. God counted Abraham as righteous even before he had heard of circumcision. And so Paul says in verse 7, "Know then that it is of those of faith that are the sons of Abraham." Right? This was absolutely, in this part of the letter, he's pointing out the Judaizers in this point. They're saying, hey, you have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. He's saying, no, guys, you got it wrong. I'm writing this. There was no doubt in their mind. You all ever been part of one of those letters where somebody writes something and it's going along and it's really to the big group, but then you know, like, this part's specifically to me? Yeah, this is what was going on here. They knew exactly what was going on. And so these Judaizers, right? This is a statement that would have engaged them. They would have perked up. They would have sat up in their seats, and they would have cried out as the Pharisees did to Jesus in John chapter 8. They would have said, no, Abraham's our father. It's by circumcision. And so they were not only relying on this works, but they were relying on this familial relationship. And Jesus told the Pharisees, indeed, you are physical offsprings of Abraham, but if Abraham was your father, you would have what? You'd have been doing the works of your father. You've been doing the works of Abraham. This isn't works of the law, right? This would have been works of faith. Jesus said you would have believed. It's not that you would have kept doing the things that would have gone on. It's not that you'd have been following all the... They were great at following the law, right? The Pharisees were great at following the law. They were tithing, and they were doing every little detail, and they were adding extra things on there. Jesus wasn't telling them, if you'd have done the works of Abraham, if you'd have followed through circumcision. He said, no, if you'd have followed through and done the works of faith, then you would have been children of Abraham. That you do not hear and you do not believe the things that I say is what Jesus told him. He said, look, you don't have faith. What does he wind up telling him? He says, instead, you are doing the things of your father, the devil. He says, you listen to him, you believe the things that he says, and you do the commands that he gives. You know, when we start thinking about who's part of the family and who are the children of God, how is it? How do we know those who are the sons of God? How do we know who are counted in the offspring of Abraham? Think for in reality, the only way that we can know, or the only way that we will know, is of those who believed like Abraham, who had faith. It's a like father, like son kind of relationship. We need to act like Father Abraham. Not doing the motions, right? Not right arm, left arm. But we need to act through faith. Lord, I believe in you. And so the true children of Abraham are those who believe, right? God's family is this spiritual family. It's not an ethnic family or a ceremonial family. The only real children of Abraham are those who believe, those who have faith. And Paul made sure to point out that membership in Abraham's family is not hereditary or simply those who just keep the law, but it's only those who believe. Church, we have to have faith in God. We must trust God who keeps every promise He's ever made. To have faith is to believe the good news of the cross and the empty tomb. Lord, I believe. I believe you lived. I believe you died. I believe you were buried, and I believe that you were resurrected. And Lord, because of that, I am a family member. I am adopted son. I'm an adopted daughter into your family. And Lord, I believe these things. Paul makes a remarkable statement about Abraham and his faith in verse 8. He says that the Scriptures preached the gospel. I want you to see here that Paul makes a connection between what Scripture says and what God says. I don't know, sometimes when it comes to hearing from God, we hear people all the time, they want to hear from God. And oftentimes I just want to ask them, are you reading your Bible? Like, to read your Bible is to hear from God. Right? What Scripture says and what God says, they're one in the same. Benjamin Warfield, a theologian from the late 19th and early 20th century, says this. He says, God and the Scriptures are brought into such conjunction as to show that in point of directness of authority, no distinction was made between them. The Bible is the written Word of God. The pages, the words on the pages of your Bible come straight from the mouth of God. And what happens here is Paul says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. And so that we see this Scripture, when Scripture speaks, God speaks, and they have the same authority. And so from the very beginning, the gospel runs from Abraham to Christ with one unified message. There is one gospel in Jesus Christ. Today we face all kinds of challenges in our culture. Even within Christianity. There's some modern theologians that they don't place what I would say is a high enough value on Scripture. Sometimes they think we need to find a new way to talk about God and try to make Scripture relevant again. But here's what I believe. I believe Scripture is relevant. It's sufficient for all matters of life. It is what guides us. It is what leads us. It is what speaks to us. We don't need to go back to we don't need a new way to talk about God. I do think there is one area where we need to go back to the way it used to be. And I don't mean like 50 or 60 years ago, right? Like we hear that all the time. We just need to go back to the way things used to be. I don't mean like 50 or 60 years ago, not back to my prime. I always tell people the best prime, right? You've heard me say this before. The best years are whatever your high school years are. We all want to go back to those years. It's always got the best music. It's always got the best television. It's whatever it may be. But when I say we need to go back, I mean we need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back to the very beginning and put an emphasis on the authority of Scripture as God's words. We need to believe just as the apostles believed that when Scripture spoke, God spoke. This morning I was having my morning devotion and I get up and this year one of the things that I'm trying to do is every morning I get up and I write in a journal, I write a psalm. I write part of a psalm and I've got a book that I'm going through and I'll write out. And I was writing this morning with Psalm 12 verses 6 through 8. And here's what it says in this psalm. And I thought, man, what fitting. Like you all got an extra bonus this morning. As I ran back downstairs to add this to the sermon. And I said, but it says, Psalm 12, verses 6 or 8, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. The words of the Lord are pure. Refined like silver. The devotion I'm in is from Charles Spurgeon, and he says, Spurgeon says it like this. He says that the words are like that of silver refined by the fires of persecution, literary criticism, and philosophic doubt, and scientific scrutiny. And yet, it has lost nothing. It is pure. There is no dross found in it. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, look, the words of God like has come under all this pressure, all this scrutiny. You think about everybody today that's coming in trying to discredit and push away God's word and say that it was just a book written by men, like it's got errors, it's got fallacies, it doesn't speak to this, it doesn't speak to that. And yet what Spurgeon says is, no, that's not the case at all. It's as the psalmist says, it has lasted the fire, it has been tested in the furnace, and it has been found to be pure, and it has been found to be faithful, and it has been found to be more fruitful and beneficial and valuable in our lives. There's no single doctrine, there's no promise that has been lost or found wanting, but by the fiery crucible of this world. Instead, God's word has been found more precious and valuable, so much more that we should mold our lives to it and that we should live in such a way that we rise above the rest of this world. That we should be like mountains that rise above the clouds and stand out as a pinnacle that points towards heaven, living above the midst of ignorance and sin which rolls all around us. People should see how we live and how firm that we stand upon the words of Jesus Christ. Look, I get our methodologies need to change. They just do. Church methods need to change, and they do change, and they always change. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, you all are sitting in a very nice, warm, air-conditioned building today and heated building, right? Like if we wanted to go back, it would really go back, right? That's a methodology. How we gather and whether we have air conditioning and whether we have words on the screen and whether we have televisions and whether we have all kinds of things and whether we're live streaming on Facebook. Methodologies change and they will always change. The kind of seats that you sit in today will change at some point. It just does. But our theology never changes. Amen. We stand upon the word of Jesus Christ. The Bible is the word of God. It speaks with one constant message from beginning to the end that it is justification that comes through by faith alone, right? God's plan of salvation, the covenant of grace that runs from Abraham to Christ. Paul says the scripture was preached to Abraham. The gospel was proclaimed. The gospel of the good news of God forgiving sins and granting eternal life. This was the gospel that was preached to Abraham, and Abraham believed. These are the very things that he believed to his core and he trusted God for. He didn't know Jesus by name. You say, did he know Jesus? No, obviously not. But he trusted God nonetheless. He believed that God would forgive his sins and grant him eternal life, and that God was going to send a Messiah that he could place his faith in the atonement of the death and resurrection of the Messiah. You say, well, how do you know that, Brother Dave? Go read Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. He believed. Abraham went up to the mountain with knife in hand, ready to sacrifice his son. And yet, there was not the slightest bit of doubt in Abraham's mind that Isaac was going to walk back down the mountain with him. He's like, if I sacrifice him, God will raise him from the dead. He told his servants, you stay here with the donkeys, and the boy and I will go and worship, and we will return to you. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews gives us this insight. And he says he considered God, that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham believed that God had the power over death. He trusted God to forgive sins and grant eternal life. Church, is that not the gospel? That is the gospel. That's what we're worried. We believe, Lord, that you have the power to forgive sins and to grant eternal life. And therefore, I am placing my faith and trust in you. That is the hope of the gospel that the world needs to hear so desperately. That they are separated from Christ. They are separated from God and they need forgiveness of their sins. And all who believe this are children of Abraham. They believe that God is able to forgive their sins and grant eternal life. We believe in the atoning death and the bodily resurrection of Christ, a plan that was there from the beginning, from before the foundation of the earth. It was not a plan B. It was always the plan. God's promise is for all nations. God's plan of salvation has always been global. It's always been for us and always will be for all people everywhere. This universal is for all nations, and the church, the body of believers agenda has always been and will always continue to be to preach the good news to every people group, to every tribe, and to every nation. Paul says, look, you don't have to be circumcised in order to be justified before God. You don't have to keep the law. We don't have to become culturally Jewish. We don't have to do anything other than believe. And it's those who believe in Jesus Christ who receive this blessing God promised to Abraham. We just need to trust God that He's going to continue to do the impossible. What God did for Abraham by faith, He does for you and me by faith. What God promised to do for Abraham by human effort was impossible. Go look at the promises that was made to him. He says, hey, you're going to have a son. He's like, I'm 100 years old. Do you know how old my wife is? There's no way, God. I have no child. He said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Look up at the stars, and if you could count them, this is how many your offspring are going to be. And Abraham's like, I'm 100 years old. I got no child, no land. And by all human efforts and reasoning, this is an impossible task. Been very easy for Abraham just to say, no way, Jose. And yet, what does it say in the text? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What God promises to you, that is forgiveness of sins and eternal life as an heir to the throne, by human efforts, It's impossible. By human reasoning, not a chance. But God, the best words you could ever hear, but God. But God is in the business of doing the impossible. He's made a promise that if you believe in His Son and if you confess Him as Lord, you shall be saved, and His righteousness will be counted unto you. You see, what God did for Abraham by faith, He will do for you by faith. Thus it is by faith alone that anyone sings a song so profound in theology as Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we come before You. And Lord, we want to praise the Lord. Not because of anything that we've done, not for any works that we could have accomplished, but Lord, for what You've done, for what You've accomplished. Lord, we're so grateful for Your Word. Lord, the words that are like silver, precious. Lord, the world makes all kinds of arguments. Lord, they say all kinds of things, and they say that You are not who You are, and Lord, that Your Word is not real, or that it's just made up stories. But yet over and over again, we see even through scientific discovery and philosophical challenge, Lord, that Your Word stands true. And yet, Lord, it becomes so precious to us. And we see that You, Lord, will guard us. And You will protect us. Lord, the psalmist says, because of the devastation of the needy and the groaning of the poor, the Lord says, I will now rise up and I will provide safety for the one who longs for it. Lord, we long. Lord, we long for the safety of Your arms. Lord, we seek refuge in You and You alone. Not what this world can offer, but in the goodness and the mercy of Your unfailing love. Father, may we praise Your name now. May we sing out, so that the world may hear that it's so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Amen.